Hey, we are going to be hopefully looking at something called inventory and then interpretation. So we started inventory last week, just by way of, saying that these might, if you're a super type A and want to get to the problem and get to the solution, well, this is part of it. So we'll have to be patient as well, because this is an important part. And so we're sort of building as we go. So when we're thinking about counseling, or specifically we're thinking about discipleship, not everything happens in the first day, not everything happens in the first meeting. And so hopefully you can glean some things and some foundations of these truths or principles guided by the method of the eight I's. So inventory, by way of reminder, promotes biblical change by securing enough of the right kinds of information to accurately understand the counselee and any problems. So that's very important to understand, consider their benefit. We want to be thorough for their good. And we also want to better guide them through the process using God's Word. So this helps us, getting an inventory helps us understand the nature and cause of problems. And then it helps us to bring in scriptures that we're able to address these problems and issues. And hopefully you have seen or are seeing just how relevant God's Word is for all of these things in life and godliness. All right. So that's sort of the reason why we left off on some open and closed questions. Asking the right kind of questions is going to be super important for any relationship that we have. Friendships, marriages, discipleships, counseling relationships, asking the right kinds of questions. And so we considered the open question, which really serves to open a person up, whereas a closed question can really shut them down. So example of a closed question, do you love your husband? All right. Example of an open question, how would you describe your relationship with your husband? So it allows the person to open up and to really get to maybe the root of things. So as we're taking inventory, the author of the book uses an acronym. It's not a perfect acronym, but this is what he uses. He uses PREACHED. Or preach plus D. So PREACH and then D. That is to help with gathering data or inventory. So we're going to fly over some of the acronym here. We're not going to be able to go in depth with every single question, but there are examples of questions that you might ask, some data that you might be gathering depending on your situation, all right? Not everyone is the same. So physical, P. So we must consider when gathering information, inventory, what is happening in the physical realm that may be circumstantial to non-physical problems. So what's happening in the physical realm that might provide helpful clues in identifying what is happening in the non-physical? For example, some areas that we might consider when talking with someone and gathering information is sleep patterns or diet or activity level or work patterns or drug use. You might also take note of general appearance or body posture. Okay, these are things to consider. Yes?
I think with the physical interaction, there's really interrelated thing with kind of spiritual and emotional state. Sometimes, even the Psalms describe that, where whether it's a sin or whether it's
Yeah.
Or else, sometimes it's the other way around.
Right.
But it becomes very interwoven. For example, somebody who may be using a malnourished body will not be able to think in entirely realistic ways.
Right.
How the body's sense of nutrition it really impacts, and these things are related, and sometimes you can get into the chicken and egg scenario.
Right.
We have to understand it's the whole person.
Yes.
But physical things are, sometimes it's necessary to treat the physical before you can treat the mental and spiritual.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, so some of the things we can consider or open-ended questions could be, generally speaking, how would you describe your present and past physical health? Okay, that's an example of a open-ended question. Or what is it that you dislike about yourself physically? Or how would you describe your eating habits? Again, not necessary for every single interaction that we have, but it could be an example of an open-ended question regarding the physical inventory, right? That's the first one. R is for resources. We must explore the resources our counselor has access to. These resources may be financial, intellectual, educational, spiritual, theological, social, familial, and or circumstantial. And the why the primary reason is for support of the counselee. So we would look at Galatians 6, 2 to 3. There's some scriptures there, Proverbs 18, 24. To say this, we must understand the strengths and weaknesses he is drawing upon. How important it is to have a firm support system, because that is an advantage for someone going through trials. Okay, so gathering the information. What do they have for a support system? What do they have for resources? So at times, we might introduce them to helpful resources. I'm sure if you've been a Christian for a while in this room, someone has come alongside and passed along maybe a counseling booklet, which we have available just outside of the main auditorium here, or maybe a book, or maybe a blog article, or something of the sorts. Hopefully, I think they meant well on that, and hopefully it was appropriate to your situation. So, we might introduce them. What other things, areas might we investigate in the resource category? We need to find out whether they are a genuine Christian or not. Okay, that's very important, as we've talked about the whole way through. We want to find out the depth of their relationship with God as much as we can. We want to find out things like devotional practices. How much do they know about the Word of God? What resources do their family provide? What social resources? What kind of friendships do they have in that area? Those are good. What theological resources do they have access to? Not everybody has a pastoral library. So let's consider that. The point of this is to find out how much support they have. Are they surrounded by family or helpful friends or a church body? Can anything be introduced to help and reinforce what they hear from us? Sometimes people can tune one person out, but let's come alongside and say, yeah, there are many others who are along with the Lord and along with God's Word telling you the same things. Okay, so some open-ended questions. Tell me about the most important person in your life and why he or she is so important to you. Or you could, what do you usually do when you have a problem? Tell me who you feel most comfortable sharing your thoughts and feelings with. Those are questions that you can ask that are helpful, open-ended questions when doing the inventory stage. So we got P-R-E, emotional. So we are not going to focus completely on emotions, but however, they cannot be ignored. All right, so we don't focus always on emotions, but they can't be ignored. So, for example, in Proverbs 10 alone, we find the following emotions: gladness, sorrow, hatred, love, pleasure, desire, and joy. And that's just one chapter, one small section of the Bible. So God's Word is replete with all kinds of emotions. If a person can feel it, it can probably be found somewhere in Scripture. All right. So in the Bible, emotions are usually, but not always, paired with descriptions of sinfulness. I'll repeat. In the Bible, emotions are usually, but not always, paired with descriptions of sinfulness. So several biblical passages have lists of sins, and many of our emotions have made those lists. For instance, Galatians 5, 19 to 21 says this: Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. There is an emotion, lots of emotions in that list, and some more scriptures to support that. But in addition to those lists of particular sins, we also see the relation. Sins usually begin with emotions. So some biblical examples that you'll be familiar with are Adam and Eve. You can read about that in Genesis 3. Or Cain, or Esau, or King Saul, and even King David. Those are biblical examples of men and women sinning as a result of allowing their emotions to guide them and thoughts and actions. So we must remember this. Emotions are God-given, and they are wonderful as long as we can control them and they don't control us. Okay, emotions are good as long as they're not your ruler. They're not your master. So we are helping people to use the scriptures to promote biblical change. That's our goal, whether counseling, discipling, raising children, applying God's principles and not going by their feelings. Okay? Our goal is to apply God's principles, apply the scriptures, and not go by, I had a gut feeling or I feel this or feel that. So open-ended questions. What might we ask? What emotions do you most frequently experience? If you were able to change anything about yourself emotionally, what would you want to change? When do you feel happiest and about what? How do you feel about what is happening in your life right now? Right? This is gathering inventory, gathering information so that you're able to understand what the root cause of the problem is. What is the heart of the issue? Sometimes it manifests itself in emotions, but this is part of the process. We can't just open up this surgery if we want to be precise. All right, we have to find out the history and some of those things. And again, please don't feel like you have to ask 30 open-ended questions. If someone meets you for the mall for lunch and wants to tell you some things, but remembering the whole process, right? The relationship, we are being integrated. We are inspiring, inspiring hope. Okay, and that's not like an inspiring like a. Purple unicorn with a rain star coming out of its mouth. Not that kind of inspiration. We're inspiring true biblical hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. Hope is always Christ-centered. Okay? And so that's the inspiration. And then we're also taking inventory as well. So actions. That's the A in our preached acronym. Actions. So in most cases, someone's actions are the catalyst bringing a hurting person to a counselor. So either his or his own actions or the actions of others. That's why they're coming. Actions can reveal what's going on in their heart. And since we can't see their heart, we need to take some inventory. All right? What actions should we investigate? What a person is doing that they should not be doing. All right? That's right at the top of the list. What a person is doing that he should be doing. Putting on, putting off, considering that list that we had at the start of our study. What a person is doing in the area of his speech and how it impacts his problem. How a person is behaving in family relationships that might violate God's word. What a person is doing in the area of his work. How a person responds in his relationships with other people, okay? This is all good things. There's an extensive list there. If you want to take a look for your own reference, you might do that. So some open-ended questions that might draw out some of this inventory. As you look back over your life, what are some things that you have done that you think are really worthwhile? Right? We're getting to the heart. We're taking a people-centered approach, not just a one-issue-centered approach. All right? So if someone had a problem with watching something on the internet that they should not watch, that is an issue that we want to address. But there's also a heart issue there that we also want to address. So we need this information. Or another example of an open-ended question. Tell me about some of the ways you see yourself growing as a Christian. All right? Inspiring hope. And we're going to see in the following lessons the need for calling people to repentance, challenging and instructing. All right? So our C letter is cognitive. Hopefully you're following along. This area pertains to thoughts, attitudes, perspectives, and interpretations. The Bible gives us many reasons to explore this important area. For example, Proverbs 23:7 describes someone, for he is like the one who is inwardly calculating. All right. Or as in water, face reflects face. So the heart of man reflects the man. Proverbs 27:19. Most of you are familiar with this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And of course, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, Genesis 6:5. And not too long ago, we studied through a bit of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a wonderful prayer that we can pray for one another. So one important piece of information, which is often overlooked, Max says, is for us to find out what they expect and want from counseling. What are their expectations for what we can provide for them? So, of course, we want to be upfront. We are not saying that we can act as if we are biblical counselors, if we are not certified biblical counselors. But I think we can be transparent and open with where we're going, what we're doing. A little quote here says, an effective counselor is not satisfied with helping overcome one problem if the core problems are not addressed. The counselee will find himself in the problem repeatedly. We must help him overcome the core problem. All right. So not just the fruit of the sin, but the root of the sin. If you have a good memory going back to the study on Behold Your God. Open-ended questions. What do you see as your most pressing problem? What do you think about the way you have handled the problem? Describe how you think a person or a couple should make decisions. What do you think God's solution to this problem would be? All right. So understanding this cognitive area, thinking, is very important for all of us. All right, the H, historical. Again, the Bible supports delving into this important area of inventory. For instance, Proverbs 22, 24 and 25 says this, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in his snare. A person's history is vital to understanding their problems. What are some general areas that could use investigation in someone's history? Again, I don't think, you know, there is some crossover to sometimes how the world addresses our problems and looks maybe at times too much into history, and that's the answer. It doesn't leave very much personal responsibility on the people. However, this is a small part of it. One of the things we might explore is who are the main players in the current conflict? Or what has happened that led to this problem? Most likely it didn't just spring up overnight. What is the timeline for these actions? How did the person respond to circumstances? Has the counselee ever been through something similar with problems in their past? All right, so we're thinking about themes. We're thinking about patterns in someone's life. And the more we get to know people, the more we will see a lot of these things. And we can address them with God's word and hope. That they will be able to see some light in a situation. So some open-ended questions that I think are fair would be, when did you first begin to experience this problem? Or what was happening in your life when? Or tell me about your relationship with the Lord over the years. It's high points, it's low points. What situations in life do you find most difficult to handle? Those are heart-probing questions. And you can see how forming a relationship is beneficial for drawing out this information. I hope you see that. Almost done. Desires. Desires. The desires of their hearts reveal much about their behaviors and expectations in many areas. So yes, the Bible provides reasons why it's important to delve this personal area. It gives example after example of events where actions or sins take place as a result of desires of the heart. All right, let's consider some of those scriptures that talk about desire and see if you can make the connection here, okay? This is from James 1. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Or this from Galatians. We went over that list already. This from Genesis 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You see the desire, the link in behavior and expectations. And finally from 1 John, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, or pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. All right, so we want to consider the desires, very important. Sinful desires lead to sin. But the positive is also true. Godly desires lead to godly behaviors and attitudes. Sinful desires leads to sin. Godly desires leads to godly behavior and attitudes. You see that? Open-ended questions that you might ask. When did you first experience this problem or begin to experience this problem? Oh, that was from the last section. I'll have to fix that. But hopefully you can think of some open-ended questions that might root out some of the desires of people's heart. Where are they at? This is the inventory stage for those who are wondering. Anyone can listen, you might say. Why do I need instruction on listening? That's like a no-brainer. The truth of the matter is that most people are not good listeners. And so Matt gives some tips that he left with us. When he says listening techniques, he's talking about both verbal and nonverbal communication. So nonverbal cues can sometimes give more info than words. So watch your counselee's or friend's expression and his body language. Observe clothing, gestures, posture, where he sits, any signs of nervousness, indifference, or hopelessness. Listen to the tone of their voice and to volume changes in it. Note the eye contact, both with you and maybe they have their spouse that's present there as well. Listen to what he's telling you, as well as listening for what he does say. Listen for what he doesn't say. Listen for anger or defensiveness or self-pity. Listen for things like discouragement or hopelessness or blame shifting, evasiveness, annoyance, or things like victim mentality, exaggerations, generalities. So this is all in the inventory stage. Note repeated words or phrases or experiences. Listen carefully for the person's working theology. Can you tell by what they say what they actually believe? Listen for their view of God. Listen for things like unbiblical ways of thinking, especially about the nature and causes of problems. Are we clear on the preached acronym? Anybody have any questions on that section or thoughts? I threw out a challenge to ask some open-ended questions last week. Hopefully, you've been able to put that into practice. It's not as awkward as if you do it a few more times. First couple of times is a little strange, but I found that as I put effort into that, it was very helpful actually. Very sort of a non-confrontational way to show love and help. All right, well, let's move on to interpretation. And we're going to have a case study here in a minute, so that will be fun. Interpretation involves promoting true biblical change by analyzing and organizing information that we've gathered in that inventory process so we can accurately identify biblical terms, the nature and cause of the person's problem. All right, so we're gathering the info now. We're interpreting so we can apply the scriptures to the situation. So support for this, which I found very helpful. There was a section in Luke 10, 38 to 42, a story of Martha and Mary. And I've broken it down there where there's facts and circumstances considered, Martha's response and interpretation, and also our Lord's interpretation. We'll have a look, however, at Luke 24. Luke 24, 13 to 26. So the discourse between Jesus and his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Let's look at verses 13 to 18. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So that is considering the facts and circumstances in verses 13 to 18. Let's think about the disciples' response now in verses 19 to 21. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to them, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened." So this is the facts and the circumstances. Now, verse 19:21, the disciples' response. Listen carefully to our Lord's interpretation in verse 25 and 26. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So there is a case, support case for organizing information from the inventory process, accurately identifying the term and nature and causes of the problem. And thankfully, the Lord has given us much grace for these things. So let's consider a case study from a guy named Gus. Hopefully no Gus is in the room. Not meant to offend. Gus comes to you stating that he needs help because, as he puts it, feelings of inferiority have made me physically ill and generally impotent as a person. I've tried to live the way I hear you saying a Christian should live, but I just can't because I feel so inferior. I'm a failure in so many areas of life. It makes me tense around people, and I just don't think it's fair that God made other people who are so much more gifted and successful and confident than I am. When I'm around people, I find myself freezing up and getting very nervous. I'm not doing good in school. I'm afraid I will flunk out. I'm not a quitter or anything, but I just can't live and function the way the Bible says a Christian should function. I want to, but I just can't. If I just had more ego strength and a better self-image, I might be able to do so. Please help me find some self-esteem so I can develop a better self-image. All right, this is Gus. So Mac points out, to effectively counsel Gus, we need to do these things. One, establish involvement. First I. Two, practice inspiration. Right? Are we encouraging Gus to keep looking inward? Or keep looking Christward? Right? That's the inspiration. We're inspiring true biblical hope. And then we're also gathering inventory. A lot of those things that he said, he made some big statements there. We're listening. We're engaged. We're paying attention to his interpretation of how his life is going. For instance, we need to gather data in the areas of his physical life, relationships, emotions, actions, concepts, desires. If we do not gather the additional information, we might be guilty of giving pharisaical or behavioralistic counseling. Right? Without data, without understanding the whole situation, interpreting rightly according to God's word, if we don't do that, we just give the sort of advice that would be pharisaical advice. We need to reveal the core, Gus's core problem, and then be able to discuss it with counsel that we give, or we won't get anywhere. So we must put the info that we acquire from Gus under the microscope and do some accurate and biblical interpretation. We need to be able to answer these questions. Is Gus's problem really a matter of his lacking ego strength? Is it really a matter of Gus failing because of the way God has made him? Is he really failing because of his low self-esteem and bad self-image? Is that the root of the problem? Counseling will involve identifying the possibilities that might be involved and what is happening in his life, and then explaining them in a way that Gus understands. At that point, we can address his problems in a biblical way. So there are some interpretive guidelines that the book suggests. First one, as you engage in the inventory phase of counseling or discipleship, you should prayerfully compare what you discover from the counselee with the standard of God's word. All right? Compare what you discover with the counselee with the standard of God's word. So as you gather data, you should be comparing the person's behavioral responses with the standard of God's word to see how and where they are unbiblical, or the person's emotional responses with God's word, or their thoughts and attitudes and interpretations with the standard of God's word. What about the person's desires, values, expectations, motivation against the standard of God's word? Hopefully you're motivated to be in the word this week to better understand it yourself so that you're able to be a blessing and help in this area. Another interpretation guideline. Carefully and prayerfully take the info you've gathered and look for existing themes or patterns you see, rather than just focusing on one issue at a time. So this means you must be on the lookout for typical responses in the life of the person you're counseling. Max says this, as I attempt to determine whether a person has typical responses, I found that asking myself and the counselee the following questions can be revealing. So does the data indicate that there is a particular time of day or place when or where the problem is most likely to occur? Does the data show there are typical emotional responses in certain situations or when certain things occur? Or does the data indicate there are typical expectations, desires, longings, and demands that the person has? So one of the tools that could be useful that has been employed by many biblical counselors is to ask the person to keep a daily journal in which they record information relevant to what has been brought from counseling. Or another helpful way of discovering unbiblical patterns is through the use of a sentence completion. So the counselee would be asked to complete this sentence. For example, I get nervous when blank. Or I would be happier if only blank. Okay, getting them to fill out some of those would be helpful to reveal what's happening. Third, another important factor for making an accurate and biblically informed interpretation involves taking the info you've collected and making sure you label and describe the person's problems in biblical terms. All right, don't soften things up. So if we're using biblical terms, that means we're using biblical words and categories instead of psychological ones. So it is not useful and actually can be harmful if we don't do, instead of weakness, we want to speak in terms of sin, okay? Instead of overeating, we speak in terms of gluttony. Instead of having a bit of a drinking problem, we would use terms like drunkenness, right? We're not softening things up here. We are using biblical terms for sins and issues. Finally, to make an accurate interpretation of the nature and cause of a person's problems, we should take the info, put it on a witness stand, and make it answer some questions. One question would be, what biblical categories could be used to describe the person I'm counseling? Is the person a believer or non-believer? That seems to be a popular one. Is the person mature or immature? Would this person fit in the 1 Thessalonians 5:14 categories of unruly, faint-hearted, discouraged, or weak? Where would this person fit in the Proverbs 10 categories of foolish versus wise? So might consider, what does the data indicate about this person's understanding of biblical change? Do they desire biblical change? What does the data indicate about the possible complicating or compounding factors? All right, we don't have to go through all of those, but number five. We must take the info we have accumulated and prayerfully study it to identify what's going on in the person's heart. That's important. I'm not just talking about a formal counselor-counselee relationship. Prayer is essential when we're listening and when we're giving advice, when we're encouraging and loving. So, this important... Yes, Pastor Nathan.
Thanks for bringing that out and just highlighting that. As I'm listening, so much of this is talking about things that these are very helpful frameworks that are kind of a roadmap.
Amen. Yes, it is. And He is faithful to answer these prayers. We need to analyze the data to discern who or what the person is worshiping. So biblically speaking, the heart is the mission control center of our lives. So we're getting to the heart. What's going on in their heart? What's very important? The Bible teaches that our attitudes, feeling, and behavior are ruled and driven by our beliefs and desires. Again, I'll repeat. The Bible teaches that our attitudes, feelings, and behavior are ruled and driven by our beliefs and desires. So there's a little chart there. It says, when we worship the true God, we have godly desires. We fear God. We live to please God. When we worship a false god, listen up if that's you, we have worldly desires. We fear man. We live to please ourselves or please others. I hope you consider that. The difference between worshiping a false god and worshiping the true God. Mac has an entire section that deals with psychological and psychiatrical diagnosis. I'm not going to touch any of that. I'm not an expert. If you do want some information on that, I can send you some of the notes. But as for where we're at, we're not going to go there. All right. Well, we're just about to wrap up. Is there any other questions or concerns? I know this was a information overload, but thankfully you can go back in the notes. going forward, a lot of you might love the next section, which is instruction, which is very helpful and practical as well. I hope that you can see that the building blocks as we're going here now. We're going to start getting into instruction. We're going to start getting into inducing biblical change, implementing biblical change, which involves things like planning, intentionality, and then following up. Well, let me continue to encourage you to consider, go back and think some of these things through, how the importance of listening, being a good listener, showing compassion, gathering information, getting to the root of the problems, and the benefit of asking open-ended questions. You may or may not write things down. I find that I just have to because there's more people that I meet with and I just don't want to forget things. But something that is helpful, a helpful practice, is praying for the person right then and there. We've been saying that for a few years, but it really does help because I think you all desire to actually do that, but life gets busy and the Satan doesn't want us to pray at all, so let's make sure we do that. Keep short accounts with the Lord and intercede for others, but intercede with hope that the Lord will work and promote biblical change, that he will use us to inspire. Be praying that. If you don't have a relationship or a discipleship relationship, if you desire that, or maybe you want to use the gifts and Christian maturity that you have to pour into someone else, just be asking the Lord honestly. You don't have to get fancy with it. Ask him to provide that, and I'm faithful he will, in ways that will probably surprise you, answer those prayers. All right. Father, we want to thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. I thank you that it most clearly reveals exactly what you think and what you say. And God, I pray that you would grant to us obedience to your word, a desire to know it more, to get an understanding of who you are, what you are like, and what you say, that we might see in your word what pleases you. And you would give us grace to be able to do it. And we would see what does not please you. And you would give us grace to not do it. And that you would help us to, in a loving way, be able to come alongside others with various trials and emotions and all these things, that we might be able to guide them and encourage them to true biblical hope through your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.